great to sing about all those Old Testament prophets, Elijah and David and Moses, all men who took God's word seriously. And if there's ever been a day when men needed to take God seriously, it is today. May these be days of Elijah. Let me ask you to open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you need a copy of God's word, just lift your hand and we'll get one of those to you. We're going to read God's desire for dads today and be challenged by that. And as we walk through the scriptures, I want to just kind of use a very particular dad as a way of illustrating God's word. And I want to begin to tell you about him right now. He was a guy named Tommy. And he was kind of a blue-collar guy. And one of the things that he did around the time that he was 25 years old or so as he got married, and at the time he was employed by a wrecker service. He drove a tow truck, and one of the things that he liked to do on a Friday or Saturday night was go to the local racetrack in Muskogee, Oklahoma, and drive the tow truck in the infield while the cars were racing around, and when there was a wreck, he would go out there and tow them off and do what tow trucks do. You've seen the movie Cars? Remember Mater? Yeah, that's what my dad was kind of like. And on a particular Friday night, his wife was due to deliver her first child. And yet the races had to continue. And so he went out there and towed the cars. And after the race was over, he put mom in the tow truck, took her to the hospital. June 17th, 1967. Child was delivered, races went on, child was delivered, and Tommy Trent Griffith entered into the world on Father's Day, 1967. I was born on Father's Day. And I told my dad often throughout the years that he would never get a Father's Day present, because I was the gift that kept on giving, right? However, I would be expecting a lot of gifts on my birthday. So don't forget, your Father's Day, my birthday. And now that I've gotten older and become a father myself, it's a little bit of a ripoff, you know? Anybody have a birthday on like a major holiday and everybody just kind of forgets that it is your birthday, you know, and you're expecting the presents? But anyway, that's kind of the way that I came into the world, and my father was a blue-collar guy. I am an Okie from Muskogee. Some of you older gray hairs, country and western people may remember that song that came out the year that I was born in Muskogee, Oklahoma, written by Merle Haggard. Enough country music trivia, but that's kind of my background. It explains a lot about me, don't you think? And this morning, we're just going to kind of rip back the veil of the Griffith family. And I don't want this message to be about any man, not me certainly, not my dad certainly, but we want it to be about the Heavenly Father. But to illustrate some of the things that God wants a father to be, we're going to use some examples. And I just want to say, first of all, that if you are a father, you need to understand that being a father is not just limited to being a noun. To be a father means to be a verb. It means not only are you a father, but it means this: do you father? Because fathering is an activity. To be a father, you just have to do one thing one time at a particular moment in history. But to father requires a lifelong commitment to the children that God brings into our life. I want you to read here with me Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's see what God's desire is for fathers here this morning. Let's begin in verse 1. He says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it." You have to understand that at this particular time, God was using Moses. Moses was writing these words. We just sang about Moses. And God was using Moses to lead an entire nation of Israelites into the promised land. It was going to require incredible courage. It was going to require some strength. It was going to require some victory in battle. But most importantly, it was going to require complete confidence that God could do what he said he would do. And God always uses a man to lead people, to trust him, to obey him. And God has some commandments that he wants in the culture. And so first of all, I want us to understand that a godly dad's purpose, oh, by the way, I forgot. I wanted to introduce you to my dad. There's my dad. He's the big one. And I'm the little one. And as you can see, this was taken just probably a couple of weeks after I was born. I just think that's a great picture with a car in the background. Now, one of the things I want you to notice about this man is his biceps, okay? This was a big man. This was a strong man. And he was a guy that was kind of rough and tough there, kind of blue-collar guy. He was an auto mechanic and drove the wrecker, and that was just kind of his background. There was a statement that I've always heard people that knew my dad say. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Your dad was a good man. He was a good man. And he didn't grow up in a Christian environment, we're going to learn more about what a godly dad does. And the first thing that a godly dad does is a godly dad understands his purpose. What is a godly dad's purpose? You have to understand that that purpose comes from a higher authority. It comes from a heavenly father. God uses earthly fathers for 3 specific purposes. First of all, a godly dad's purpose is to see God's will followed in the land. Do you see it there in verse 1? To see God's will followed in the land. These commandments, these statutes, and these rules, God commanded me to teach you that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess. You and I possess a land. It's called Granger, Indiana. I believe that more than anything, God wants his will to be done in this land in the same sense that God's will was done in that promised land to which they were going over. And God was going to use some men of courage, some men of faith, some men of character, some men of love to get God's will done in the land. Let me ask you a question. Do you see much of God's will being done in the land today? This means yes. This means no. In the culture we're living in, do we see much of God's will being done outside of the church community, outside of a godly family? Do we see that? Not as much as we want. Well, how's God's will going to get done in this culture? Who's he going to use? He's going to use some men in this room that are going to love and lead their families to obey the commandments, the statutes, the rules of God, so that in this land, God's will would be done. That's the first purpose of a godly dad, that God's will would be done in the land. Secondly, to see God's name feared by the generations to come. Look at it in verse 2. To see God's name feared by the generations to come. Verse 2 says, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons. How's that going to happen? By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So God wants not only his will to be done, but his name to be feared. Do you see that word feared there in verse 2? What does that mean? Does that mean that somehow we're supposed to cower away from God, that we should go hide because we're afraid of God? No, throughout the Old and New Testaments, the fear of God is simply this, that the presence of God, the acknowledgement of God's presence, the understanding that he is here and that he is near, that he sees what I'm doing, he hears what I'm saying, he knows what I'm thinking. And the knowledge of that so penetrates my life that I choose wisely in the fear that God is watching me, that God is going to hold me accountable for the choices that I make. Godly dads understand the fear of the Lord, and they lead their family to understand, guess what? God sees what goes on in this home. He hears the words. He knows the attitudes. He knows the motives of our heart. And so a godly dad understands that God wants to use him, that God's name would be feared by the generations to come, that our sons and our sons' sons and that all of our days we would have an understanding that God is here. Let me ask you this. Do you sense the presence of God right now in this service? Do you sense it? You say, well, I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to feel. I don't think necessarily it's a feeling. I think it is a conscious awareness that God is speaking to my heart. That he is using the words that he has spoken to speak a direct message to me about something in my life today that needs to change so that I can be in accordance with his will. Well, thirdly, a godly dad's purpose is not only to see God's will followed in the land, not only to see God's name feared in the generations to come, but to see God's people favored by God's blessing. You see at the end of verse 3, look at verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised, in the land flowing with the milk and honey. I think it's significant that God is not ashamed to use the title, the God of our fathers. You know, if the fathers in this room and the fathers in our culture don't get serious about fearing him and obeying him and teaching our children, then the generations to come will not be able to use that title for our God, the God of our fathers. What are the gods of the fathers in this room? Is it the true and living God? Only if we fear him, only if we obey him, will our children be able to call God the God of our fathers. And listen, why does God want us to obey his commands? Why does God want his will done? Why does God want his name to be feared in this culture? Well, obviously it's for his glory, but there is a residual factor. He wants you to have a blessed life. He wants it to go well for you. He wants you to stay out of all kinds of conflict, all kinds of turmoil, all kinds of sin issues. I was talking with somebody here this morning and just kind of reminiscing about some conflict in the family and the fact that maybe this is not going to be so much of a happy Father's Day because there's unresolved conflict with children. And we just kind of looked at each other and said, you know what? Sin creates a mess, doesn't it? It does. God doesn't want that mess. He doesn't want you to have to deal with it. So what must we do? We must fear him. We must obey him. God wants it to go well with you. He wants his people to be blessed. Now, there's two sides of the blessing. Obviously, fathers have a responsibility to communicate the fear of the Lord in their home. But the other side, the flip side of the coin is, who else is involved in this? The children, right? Not only are fathers to understand their purpose, children need to understand their purpose. As a matter of fact, if you let your eyes go back across the page to chapter 5 and look in verse 19, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have a list of the 10 commandments. And in verse 19, there is a specific commandment to who? Look at verse 19. Verse 19 is you shall not, actually it's not, it's 16. 16 is the one I want. Verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You see, it's two sides to the same coin. You want it to go well? Then fathers need to embrace their purpose to lead and love their children, communicate the fear of the Lord. But the flip side of that same coin, if you want it to go well, you gotta honor the father and mother that are communicating God's truth to you. All of us here are the children of someone. All of us here have a relationship, maybe even with an absent father, maybe even you didn't know your father, maybe you don't even know who your father is, but you still have a relationship with whatever you think he should be. And so the question comes down to this: not only are you embracing your responsibility as a father, if you are a father, but are you honoring the father that God has given you? You say, Trent, if you knew my father, you would not tell me to honor him. Yes, I would. I don't know your father, but I would tell you based on God's word, if you want it to go well with you, there must be an honoring relationship with your father. And so a godly dad understands his purpose. Secondly, a godly dad has a passion. What is dad's passion? A godly dad has two passions. First of all, he is a learner. Look at it in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now let me teach you a little something. If you're new to the Bible, especially the Old Testament, that short little verse, verse 4, is the foundational verse for every other verse in your Bible. Especially the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, grabbed hold of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and that's what made them distinct as a faith-loving people. The fact that God is one. Now, we would read that and say, well, yeah, of course, God is one. I understand that. Well, what he's trying to communicate is this. Not only that there is one God, but that he should be number one in my life. Not only that he is one God, but that he is the only God. He is the exclusive God. You see, at the time this was written, of course, the Israelites were about to go into the land flowing with milk and honey, and the people in those lands that they were going to have to defeat had thousands of little gods. They would create all kinds of little gods, the gods of the sky and the sun god and the moon god and the grass god and the grasshopper god, and everything was a god. And this verse flew in the face of every other faith that people claimed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Can I ask you this? Is he number one in your life? Do you just have one God, big G? Or are there some other little gods, little G's, competing for the place, the number one place that God should hold in your life? Understand the power and the depth of this verse. This verse tells us that our God has contour. You cannot create your own little God and bow down and worship it. This verse is telling us that God has chosen to reveal himself to us, and whoever he is whoever I need to worship. And so I need to learn some things about God. In order to have a relationship with God, you must use your head. There are some things that you need to think accurately about the truth of who God is. You need to be a learner. A good father uses right academics, right theology, to embrace a true God who is one and puts him in the supreme preeminent position of his life. That's the passion of a godly dad, is to learn about this God. The second passion of a godly dad is, not only is he a learner, he is a lover. He's a lover of God. Look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You see, verse 4, we must use our head. Verse 5, we must use our heart. It's not enough just to get the right academics about God. It's not enough just to believe the right things, the right truth, the right theology about God. One of the fears that I would have in a church like ours that holds high the authority of God's word, we proclaim it, we bring our Bibles, we mark them up, we're in Bible studies. One of the fears is that we would so embrace the right academics about God that we would miss the right affections that we should have about God. That we would become such a learner about God that we would use our heads in relation to God that it would bypass the heart. You may be here and you're a very good Bible student. You've grown up in church and you know a lot about God. You've led Bible studies. Maybe even had family devotions and taught your children about God. It's not enough. It's not enough just to keep God in your head. God's got to be in your heart. You got to love him with all your heart. Periodically, I go up to my children. We have a little pop quiz every now and then. And I get in their face and I ask them this question. What is the most important thing in life? Now, that's an often repeated question around our home. And my children know the answer to that question. I just want to make sure that they understand and embrace the answer to that question. What are you teaching your children is the most important thing in life? What have you taught them? You say, I'm still trying to figure that one out myself. Well, listen, the most important thing in life is what we just read. One day the Pharisees came up to Jesus Christ trying to test him and tempt him. And you know what they ask him? They ask him this question, what is the greatest commandment? You know what they were asking him? What is the most important thing in life? Without batting an eye, Jesus looked back to them and quoted this verse. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. No passive love relationships will qualify for a relationship with God. If He is God, if He is number one, if He is the only God, if He is the most important thing in life, then love Him, pursue Him, be passionate about Him. So I ask my children, what's the most important thing in life? And they look back at me and they say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then I look at them and I say, what's the second most important thing in life? Jesus went on and said this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so my children look back at me, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. I don't care if you forget everything else ever said. I don't care if you forget everything else ever taught you. You've got to understand the most important thing in life is to love God. The second most important thing in life is to love people. Have you taught your children? It's a dad's passion to love God. Listen, my dad was no sissy, as you saw in that picture up there. And he was a man's man, and he worked in the auto industry, and he became a service manager at the Ford dealership in our hometown where I grew up there. If you've ever taken your car into an auto mechanic and had to deal with the guy working on your car and service managers and those types of people, and maybe it wasn't fixed right, and you had to go back and you get these heated exchanges from time to time. My dad had to deal with people like you all the time, and people like me, and sometimes Dad would come home and flop in his chair. I said, Dad, how'd your day go? And he said, I've been dealing with alligators all day. I've been biting my head off, doing the best I can, and trying to get these cars fixed, and these people are just never satisfied. Well, I remember when I was 15 years old, I got involved in a church youth group, and it wasn't long after that I embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. I repented of sin. I placed my faith in Christ. And God just turned my whole world upside down as a 15-year-old boy. I started spending a lot of time at church, and my dad was kind of curious, like, what is so important at church that you would want to be there every Sunday? Why do you think that every Sunday counts? What's all this spiritual sizzle that's going on in your life? And so he started to come with me and began to hear the gospel preached. I remember one summer we went off to youth camp in June, and we came back. They had all the teenagers up in the choir loft at our church, and we were sharing testimony about what God had done in our life during that week of youth camp. At the close of that service, I remember up in the choir loft looking out, and I saw my mom and dad out there in the back of the auditorium. And the pastor turned to the parents and said, you've heard what God's doing in your teenagers' hearts. What's God doing in you? Are you that passionate? Are you that hot-hearted for God? Do you love God the way your children do? I'll never forget, an invitation was given, and my dad left his seat, and big old tears came into his eyes. He started crying, and he walked down an aisle, and he just flopped on the steps of the church and just cried. I was up in the choir loft. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what he was crying about. Pastor came over and put his arm around him and said, how can I pray for you? My dad couldn't even answer. He was just crying, these big tears, making puddles up on the steps of the church. And I don't even think he spoke a word after the service. He didn't speak to the pastor. We went home. I didn't know what to do as a 16-year-old, 15-year-old, and everybody's just kind of quiet in the home, and nobody said anything, and he kept coming back to church. We still didn't talk too much about God or what God was doing in his heart. We were kind of afraid. We didn't want to push him away, but we sure did want him to embrace Christ like we had embraced Christ. And a year passed. 2 years passed. 3 years passed. I graduated from high school. I remember on a Wednesday night, we were having Wednesday night youth Bible study, and I was over in one of the Bible studies across the street in the youth building, and somebody raced in there in the middle of our Bible study and grabbed me and said, "Trent, you've got to come quick over to the main auditorium of the church. It's about your dad." I thought, what's going on? I went over there, and I walked in the back of the auditorium, and I sat down in a seat just in time to see my dad step into the baptistry with the pastor. That day, my father gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. He repented of his sin. He was a good man, but he realized he wasn't good enough to be received by God. It was only through the goodness and the greatness of Jesus that he could be saved. And I got to witness my dad be baptized. He began to grow in Christ. And he began to serve. He was a service manager in the truest sense of the word. And he became that in our church. And he became an usher. He later became a deacon. The only problem with being a deacon in our church was that periodically the deacons had to give the offertory prayer right before the offering was taken. Now, my dad loved to stand and shake hands. He talked to everybody at the church. He became known as the lover or the hugger in our church. He just hugged everybody. "So glad you're here. Never miss a Sunday. Every Sunday counts, you know." And he came in and he had no problem talking to anybody about his faith in God. But periodically, he had to give the offertory prayer. It was the most miserable, pathetic thing you have ever seen. This grown man, auto mechanic, with a microphone in his hand, trying to pray in a public setting in front of hundreds of people. He would blubber and cry all the way through it. You couldn't understand what he was saying. I mean, most of the people were just saying, "Let him finish. Just let him say amen. We get it. He loves God, okay? And God heard his prayer, whatever he said. Let's just take the offering, you know?" Why? My dad wasn't a sissy, but he became a lover of God. And he became a lover of people. Because he understood a godly dad's passion is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Well, not only a godly dad's purpose, not only a godly dad's passion, but I want you to see a godly dad's pursuit. A godly dad's pursuit. Two things. Read verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house." I have the word "talk" underlined in my Bible. Verse 7. What's a godly dad to do? Well, once he becomes a lover of God, once he's learned some things about God, God wants to use that father to get those same truths into his children. They first of all got to be in his heart. Do you see it there in verse 7? "You shall teach them diligently and talk of them." Actually, it says that they need to be in your heart. A godly dad pursues his children by talking about the God he loves. It's not enough just to be a silent witness. It's not enough just to sit over in the easy chair and be a good person and say, "I'm leading by example." That's part of it. But a godly dad talks about what he believes. Not only that, but he walks. Notice verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up." Now, if you'll notice there in verse 7, there are four different opportunities that a godly father has to teach his children. First of all, when he sits in his house. Now, that's a formal teaching time. That's hey, I want everybody to stop whatever else you're doing. Turn the TV off. Get out of the front yard. I want you to come sit at this table. I'm going to open my Bible, and we're going to learn some things about God. I want to talk to you about what I believe God wants for this family. Maybe a formal time of sitting in your house. Let me ask you this question. For me, in my house, that's hard to do. When was the last time that every member of your family sat in the same room of your house at the same time and dad communicated some spiritual truth? That is so hard to do. I'm the pastor of this church. I can call you together every Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. We meet together, and you're so gracious. You come and sit in those hard-folding metal chairs, and you allow me to open the Bible and communicate and talk to you about the things that we love and the things that we're learning about Christ. It's harder to get you 250 people together than it is to get my four children to sit together and listen to me talk about God. Is that hard in your home? That's hard for me. It takes some priorities, because we're going to have to say no to some other things to make that happen. But it's not just formal times of teaching. There's three other opportunities. Notice what he says. Not only when you sit in your house, but when you walk by the way. What's that talking about? That's just talking about over the normal course of your interactions in day-to-day living. Back in those days, the way that they got from point A to point B, the form of transportation was two legs, right? Well, now we have cars, and one of the reasons that we like to travel on vacation is because the further we travel, the longer I've got with my kids sitting in the seat next to me. They're a captive audience. They have nothing else to do but listen to Dad, right? So you can imagine what my children have been through for the last 2 weeks as we've traveled to Texas. And man, they got an earful, you know, and hopefully they're the better for it. And you know what? I got an earful too. I got to listen to what was going on in their hearts and just talk about what's going on in our lives and how God may be speaking truth into that. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, what's the third thing? Look at it. What is it? Third opportunity to teach your children is when you lie down. When is that? That's bedtime, right? I don't know about you, but my children would rather do anything then lie down at night and go to bed. Oh, Dad, please let us stay up. We don't want to go to bed. Yeah, please stay up. I said, that's great. That's great. You got two options. You can go to sleep or you can talk to Dad. Those are your two options. Oh, Dad, please let us talk to you. I said, thank you very much. Let's talk. What do you want to talk about, you know? And we'll talk about anything, you know? When you lie down, what are we talking about? We're talking about God. We're talking about God. For my younger children, I still have the privilege of tucking them in bed at night. If I don't tuck them in bed at night, they come and wrap themselves around my leg and will not go to bed unless Dad comes and tucks them in bed at night. And I pray for my children at that time. One of the things that I try to do with my younger children is actually pray the gospel over them. Because my children, they don't want to hear a sermon from the pastor or the church. They want a loving father just praying for them and knowing that he loves My youngest daughter, I remember a few years ago, even when she was like 2 or 3 years old, I was praying and I was praying, God, would you please help her to understand the gospel? Help her to understand that you died on the cross to take away her sin so that she could be saved. Would you give her the faith to believe that? Would you turn her heart towards you? And I prayed this very eloquent prayer. It had a lot of gospel theology packed into it. I was pretty impressed with it. At the end of it, I said amen, and my daughter opened her eyes real big and she looked at me. I thought, you know what? I think God may have just used that prayer to penetrate her heart and turn the light bulb on for her. And she said, Daddy, did you say that Jesus took my sin away? I said, yes, Leah. Jesus died on the cross to take your sin away. He took my sin away? I said, yes. I thought, man, this is the moment. This is going to be her conversion. This is going to be her salvation. She said, I want them back. Jesus took something away. It belonged to me. I want it back now. This is not fair. All right? This is my stuff. All right? I'm like, no, okay. Lord, please help her, you know. And God, and break through her hard-heartedness. And, hey, have you ever been like that? It's like, God, that sin that you took away, I think I'd like that one back. Sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? Well, God wants to use a godly father when he sits in the house, when he walks by the way, when he lies down. What's the last thing? When you rise up. When is that? That's morning time, right? I love waking up my children in the morning. Mainly because my dad did this to me. And my dad was not a real gentle man at times, you know. Son, it's time to wake up. Right now it's time to wake up. So I go in there and I do that. So it's time to wake up. Get out of bed. You pull the covers off of them, you know, and you grab a leg, you pull them out into the floor, you know. Son, it's time to wait, but it's time to get going in the day. Now listen, I know that you're going to have a tendency to be grumpy. And I know that you're going to have a tendency to bite the head off the other children in the home. Just want to make sure that you understand that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Do you understand that? Yes, sir. Okay. All right. Listen, we teach them when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise up. What are we saying here? Listen, it's all the time, every day, an opportunity is there for the heart of a father to put the heart of God into his children. He pursues his children. On our vacation time, on our way back a couple of days ago, we stopped and got a hotel. And you know how you get your whole family in the hotel room. There's six of us, and we just all cram in one hotel room. And, you know, somebody has to sleep on the floor. So, anyway, Zach will grow out of that someday. But anyway, you know, you're in the hotel room. You get up the next morning. You go down to the breakfast bar. You know, most hotels have these nice breakfasts down there for you, and continental breakfast. And you got the waffles and everything. And so our family, you know, we attack that. And we do well. Getting through there and getting all the food there. And we were at this hotel, and they had one of those, a TV there in the breakfast area, and they had CNN on. And as we're sitting down there as a family, CNN decides that they need to give the latest report on the latest drug that's been introduced to the FDA for approval, and it's female Viagra, okay? And so they're reporting on all the wonders of this drug and you know, with you know, pictures and interviews and you know, what this drug does. And my children are there. And I'm like, listen, this is my children don't need to know about the wonder drug here, okay? So anyway, I go over to the TV and I start trying to find buttons on the TV, and I'm trying to switch it around, and I can't find any buttons. I'm really good at finding buttons on TV. They had removed the buttons. And so I went to the front desk and I said, will you please come in here and change the channel? They said, we can't do that. It's against hotel policy. I said, well, then can you turn it off? No, we can't do that. TV's got to remain on. I said, I'm going to unplug it. You can't do that. I said, my children are trying to eat breakfast in this room. I am their father. They do not need to see the report about female Viagra. You need to turn it off. It's not right. They offered us another room. By the time I got back in there, they switched a report. But I was going to go in there and turn the thing off. Because, as a father, I've got a responsibility to protect my children. Now listen, I blow it all the time. Talk to my children. They'll be glad to tell you that dad blows it all the time. But at moments, you got to step in. You got to get in the game. We finished our breakfast. We went back up to the hotel room. We're packing up. We're getting ready to load in the van. And I noticed over on the nightstand at the table that one of my children had taken the Gideon Bible out of the drawer. And they said, Dad, there's a Bible in this hotel. It's like, they got a CNN down there, and they got a Bible here. It balances it out, you know? And they said, well, why? Who puts these Bibles in here? And I explained to them that there's this group called the Gideons that raises money so that every hotel room can have a Bible. And they kind of scratched their head. And a few minutes later, I looked over in the nightstand, and this is what I saw. My 9-year-old daughter had taken the Bible and propped it up very prominently there so that the next guest would see the Bible. And then she wrote a little note down at the bottom. This is what the note says. Read this. P.S. Please. Or buy one. Thank you very much. It's like, that's cool. I like that. That's good. That's like, where did she get the idea that somehow there's answers in that Bible that somebody needs to know about? Well, somehow she's absorbing something that we might be saying. Now listen, one of the things that I've discovered is there will come a time when your children no longer listen to you. Anybody ever been there? They stop listening to you and they start absorbing you. Just by default, that's the way God made them. They start becoming you. And you know this is true because it happened to you too. Was there a moment when you stopped listening to your dad? There was. But then a few years down the road, you realize, like, what just came out of my mouth? I've heard that somewhere before. Dad used to say that, right? And I'm noticing I'm starting to look like him. I'm starting to act like him. A godly father pursues his children. I had the privilege of telling my daughter that her granddad, my father, Tommy, was a Gideon. And raised money to put these Bibles in the hotel and talk to people about the importance of Scripture. June 17th, 2007 was my 40th birthday. It was also my father's 40th Father's Day. And I'm thinking, this has an opportunity written all over it somewhere. Now, one of the things that my dad did when I was young is he would pile me in the tow truck and we would go to the races, and I just kind of grew up around cars and race cars, and his dealership sponsored a car, and he served on a pit crew of a race team there, and so I just kind of had this love for racing. And my 40th birthday, Dad's 40th Father's Day, if you know anything about NASCAR, the race on Father's Day is typically held in Michigan. Well, I live in Michigan, so I'm thinking, I'm not getting Dad a gift. I'm the gift. But I will buy him a plane ticket and a race ticket, and we'll fly him up here, and my dad and myself and Zach will all go to the race. I was like, man, this is all working out perfectly. And so we did that. I bought him the ticket and put him on the plane, and he flew up here. The night before the race, on a Saturday night, I gathered some friends around in my home, and I had my dad there. And you know, my dad, he was not a big communicator. As I could tell you about times he would try to pray. And somehow that didn't get into me. But I'm not a good communicator one-on-one, but I can stand in front of a lot of people and talk for a long time. Long time. And so anyway, Dad's there. And, you know, just for whatever reason, my dad and I just, we didn't ever just sit and have long talks. And it was hard to get him to open up. But I just thought, I need to honor him in a very special way on this day. And so on the night before the race, gathered my family and some friends in our house, and it was right before that I read my dad a tribute to him that I had written. And this is what I read to him, part of what I read to him. It's appropriate that we're celebrating my 40th birthday and your 40th Father's Day by going to a NASCAR race. So many of my memories of you revolve around cars. Just hours before I was born, you were driving a wrecker in the infield of Muskogee Speedway. Some of the earliest memories that I have are going to races with you. I remember you taking me to your shop and letting me sit in the race cars as I pretended that I was racing and you worked on the race cars. When it came time for my first car, there was no question what it would be. I'll never forget coming home and finding a 1967 Mustang, the same year as me, sitting in the driveway. It was a complete wreck that you purchased for $400. But over the next year, you transformed it into the coolest hot rod in town. It was about that same time when the Lord began to transform our family as well. By His mercy, Christ purchased us, rolled us into the garage, and began a complete overhaul. After that, racing seemed pretty trivial. We stopped going to the races on Saturday night because being in church on Sunday morning to hear God's word and to worship Christ was so much more appealing. As a result, the qualities of Christ soon became evident in you. Humility. I've never seen you claim your rights, but rather live like others were more important than yourself. Service. You made service manager not just your occupation, but your purpose for living. You were always looking for someone at church, in the neighborhood, or at work that you could help. Excellence. Your shop, your garage, your cars were always the cleanest and the best maintained of anyone I know. Diligence. The only time I can remember you sitting still was when you were recovering from hard work or preparing for more hard work. I've tried to motivate myself and Zach by saying, how hard would Dad or Granddad work at this? As a result, Zach has heard me tell him countless times, diligence is accepting each job as an assignment from the Lord and doing it with all of my energies, skillfully and quickly, like Granddad. These qualities have made you into a man of integrity and influence. Your legacy will be one that outlives you. I'm so grateful to God for your consistent, simple faithfulness, and desire to invest in others. Thank you for being a winner in the biggest race of all. About 7 months later, February 19th, 2008, I was in Charlotte, North Carolina with our family. We were leading a Life Action Summit there. And 7:15 in the morning, I got a phone call. It was my mother on the other end of the phone, and her first words to me was, "Your dad died last night." Never had any health problems. Went to bed one night, didn't wake up. We packed the family in the trailer and we drove to Oklahoma. And we got there, and I had the privilege of speaking at my dad's funeral. My dad was a blue-collar guy, but he could carry on a conversation with anybody. We arrived at the funeral. There were over 1,000 people at my dad's funeral. Everybody from the guy that he would crawl under the police cars and trash trucks with to fix them to the mayor, the dean of the technology department at the local university, and his biker buddies and scholars that taught at the university. And I read that tribute at my dad's funeral. And I closed by saying this. Please understand that if you saw goodness in Tommy Griffith, it was the goodness of Jesus. I know there are many people here today that my dad invited to come to church with him. Many of you never came, but you finally came today. But Tommy's not here today. And you are. This is what he wanted you to hear if you'd come to church. Number one, you're not good enough either. Sin has made you rotten. You're separated from God. The only way you will ever see God or Tommy again is to repent of your sin, believe the gospel. Jesus is good enough. You need to trust Jesus today. Why? Because you may not wake up in the morning. You may go to bed tonight, and you may not wake up in the morning. Dad needed Jesus because he didn't wake up Tuesday morning. But you need to trust Jesus today because you might wake up in the morning. My mom and I needed Jesus because we did wake up Tuesday morning. Jesus is not a superior therapy for hurting people. He is the only way to salvation from sin that will send you to hell. My dad believed this, and he would have given you a hug if you'd believe it too. Last week I visited the grave of my father. That was the picture at the NASCAR race. And stood there and thought about you, thought about me as a father, the opportunity that we have to love God, to learn about him. And I just want to let you know something. Time's short. We don't have a lot of time to get it done. If you've still got children in the home, man, that time's running out so fast. Maybe for the most of us in here, kids are already out of the home. You've still got an opportunity to make an impact, but it's going to be a different kind of impact. Can I ask you this? Are you pursuing your children? Are you passionate about getting God's truth in them? Are you a learning, loving, talking, walking man of God? What are your children going to say at your funeral? What needs to take place in order to change some of that? Let me ask you to bow your heads for a moment. There's obviously two groups of people in here. We're parents, some of us. All of us are children. There's two sides to the coin. God wants it to go well for you. God wants you to enjoy a long life. And he wants the blessing to be upon you. He wants his will to be done in the land. Before his will can be done in the land, it's got to get done in us. As a 45-year-old man, My dad humbled himself and gave his life to Christ. Maybe you're here today as a 45-year-old or older or younger. Have you humbled yourself? Believed there is one God, we're accountable to Him. The only way His righteous requirements can be satisfied is not through your goodness. You can't be good enough. Doesn't matter how many people say you're a good man. If you're not a godly man, you need to become one today. How do you do that? You embrace the truth of Jesus. He died on that cross to take away your sin. In your heart of hearts, will you grab hold of that truth? Surrender, humble yourself. Maybe you need to come at the end of the service, just like my dad did. Get on your knees. Pour your heart out. Humble yourself. And then from that, go back and pursue your children. Can I ask you this, children? Are you honoring your father? I can honestly say that I don't have any regrets. When I talk about my dad, there was a clear conscience there. He wasn't a perfect dad. I certainly wasn't a perfect son, but I'm so glad I didn't wait to read that tribute to him. Put it off. Some of us may need to go home, get on the phone, call dad. Some of us may need to arrange a meeting. Some of us need to write that letter, honor him. Let's stand together. Are you amazed at your heavenly Father's love? Whether you were loved by a dad or neglected by a dad, you have a heavenly Father. And you can be amazed that He loves you. Let's sing that together. I invite all the dads to come on down front here. And we're just going to conclude the service by praying over them. So if you're a dad, come on down here. Let's just stand down here at the altar. And preachers know that if you want to create guilt in a congregation, all you have to do is preach on parenting. That's the only thing you have to do, because all of us are just an absolute mess. Come on down, gather around, and Max, come on over this way and create some more room for these guys. And I just want to pray over these guys, and for those of you that are out there that love these guys, would you just extend a hand? Why don't you just lift up your hand as a way of saying, God, I want your blessing to be on them, and I'm going to pray over these guys. Guys, why don't we lock arms together? Can we do that? Lock arms, put your hands around shoulders, touch somebody around you, hold a hand. And let's ask God to bless these guys as they love and lead the families in this land. Father, you have an amazing love for your sons. And these men that know you, I believe they want to be good dads. They want to be learners. They would admit like I would admit, God, they don't know enough. They don't do enough. God, would you give us a passion for you? If we forget everything else, God, would we remember to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, because you're worthy. And God, would you free up some lips to talk, free up some legs to walk the walk in front of our children, to be a godly example, to be a model. And God, where there needs to be a humbling and to go back to children, to seek forgiveness about specific things and times when we were too busy or times that we were neglectful, times that we were consumed with other little gods. God, give us the grace to do that. To become tender-hearted, to become humble. And then, God, would you strengthen us to be men that walk in integrity, that our sons and our sons' sons would be able to say they want to follow the God of our fathers. Use these men. Bless these men. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 As you leave here today, especially you guys, if you need to talk to somebody, if you need to pray with somebody, there's guys around you there. Elders are going to be here at the front. Prayer team's going to be here at the front. Maybe you need to do like my dad. You've never come into a relationship with Christ. You need to know more about that. Just say that. Just say, man, I don't get it. I never got it. I want it. Somebody will take a Bible. spend some time with you, pray with you. This world needs some godly dads, okay? Let's be those guys. You are loved. God bless you. We'll see you next week.